Our second reading comes from Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 through 56. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, Come with me by yourselves to be quiet to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it is already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villagers and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, You give them something to eat. They said to him, That would take more than half the year's wages. And are we to go and spend that much money and bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. Then they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces and bread, of the broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on the mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass them when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
All right, so we're going to continue on in Mark today, and thank you, Paul, for reading that passage. And last week we looked, we saw Jesus, he went to his hometown in Nazareth, and then he also sent the disciples out in groups of 2 to visit, to go to the surrounding villages to preach the gospel and to heal the sick and cast out demons. And then we also saw how John the Baptist, his faithful witness to the end, how he ultimately, gave his life in his ministry. And so as we continue on this week, we're going to look again at what Paul just read, the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus walks on waters, and also the healing of many more sick. In the midst of that, though, we're going to observe the hard-heartedness of the disciples, and we see that throughout this passage. And so let us also examine our hearts and see where our hearts are at today. Are we hard toward the Lord, or are our hearts open and soft toward him and his will? So let's pray as we begin. Dear Father, as we get into this passage this morning and look at the amazing things that your son did, we marvel at them. But Lord, help us just to have understanding. Help us to have soft hearts that receive your message this morning. Lord, just may you open up our hearts just to know you more and to receive you in our lives. Just may your spirit guide us and direct us. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so in this, the first part of the passage was Jesus feeding the 5,000, and again, a fairly familiar story to all of us, most likely. But what we see here is something out of nothing. So Jesus truly making and creating something out of nothing in this situation. And so Jesus, on the spot, you know, he has five bread and two fish, but from that he makes enough for thousands of people to eat. So truly creating something out of nothing, that phrase ex nihilo, out of nothing. And that's something where we see God did, of course, in creation, and here we see the Son doing in order to feed this crowd. So let us take a look at this situation. And so to begin with, the apostles, they are returning to Jesus after traveling to the surrounding areas where they had been preaching and casting out demons. And so they are reporting to Jesus all that they've done. And as the apostles return, of course, there are crowds coming and going, and there is no chance for rest. You know, people seem to be coming in and out wanting to see Jesus. And the apostles, they've just returned. They're tired at this point. And so Jesus, he takes the initiative for them to seek rest, and he says, well, let's withdraw. Let's withdraw to a remote and solitary place. And so they get into a boat, and they go to that place. And so take note here, though, that, you know, that rest happens alone with Jesus. You know, if we want rest in our lives, that needs to happen with Jesus. And, you know, we don't need to go to a worldly luxury or anything like that. We don't need to pursue those things, but true rest comes with being in Jesus' presence. And so they depart to somewhere remote, somewhere private, away from the world, away from worldly distractions, where they can truly be alone with Jesus and be in his presence and find rest. And so that's where Jesus takes them. Now, unfortunately for that rest, that isn't able to happen right away. So as they seek that rest, the crowds, they continue to track Jesus down. They follow Jesus and the disciples, and they actually get to the spot ahead of them. You know, they travel by foot, and they get there. And that could be seen as rude, perhaps, or intrusive to Jesus and his disciples. You know, but at the same time, you have to appreciate the crowd, their urgency, and their desire to be in Jesus' presence and to hear their teaching and to hear Jesus' teaching. You know, the crowd, of course, they clearly had no thought of Jesus and his disciples' needs. They needed rest. They needed to be alone for some time to get rest. And Jesus doesn't really address that. He instead just has compassion. You know, he has compassion on this crowd, and he's greatly moved by their presence, for they, as he says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, they were gentle, they were fragile, they were in need of teaching, they were in need of healing, and they were in need of a leader. And Jesus, of course, yes, he wanted a rest. That's why they departed to go to this place. But he immediately welcomes this crowd, and he immediately begins to teach them. You know, he gives them direction, he gives them purpose, he gives them guidance, he gives them answers, and he leads them. And he teaches them about the kingdom of God, and he spends all day doing that. And what we see is that these people, they did have a desire to hear Jesus' teaching. And so the whole day passes, they're listening to Jesus teach, and, you know, pretty much the crowd, they're lost in this teaching, in a way of putting it. You know, they've been listening all day, they've put aside their own physical needs, and they're just listening to Jesus, hearing his teaching for the whole day. They haven't considered their physical needs. So in the midst of that, the disciples, they then approach Jesus, and they come to Jesus with really a very practical suggestion. You know, hey, Jesus, there's a lot of people here, and they need food. You know, it's time to send them off. And probably underneath them saying this, they're probably tired as well, and they're probably ready for a break also. And so, again, this is a very practical, it's a logical suggestion. You know, I think we should take notice, though, that it is very easy for the disciples, and it's very easy for us to just live in that area of practicality. You know, this is practical, it's logical, and we make a lot of decisions that way. And that's, in many situations, that's just the way we go about things. But here, we need to consider that the disciples, they're making that suggestion to Jesus. You know, it's, of course, it's good to take things to Jesus. But realize here that the disciples, their suggestion, they are expecting Jesus to do what they say, and they're not really expecting any other option. You know, so they make this practical suggestion, you know, Jesus, this makes sense, let's do this now. And they're not expecting another direction for them to head. And I think it's easy for us to operate that way. And it's easy for us to make suggestions to Jesus and expect him to do them without considering his response, his direction, his directives, and his will. And so with that, Jesus, he then responds to them. Well, he says, well, you give them something to eat. You know, he's not going to send them off. He says, you give them something to eat. And then the disciples, they respond with really a very worldly point of view. You know how much money we would need, Jesus? You know, are we to go and spend that much money right now to provide food for all these people? And if you take a moment and just stop and consider what have the disciples seen Jesus do up to this point? They've seen him perform many miracles. And I have to say that their response is really, in many ways, disrespectful. Because they're saying, well, Jesus, we don't have enough money to do that. They're not thinking about what Jesus could do with this situation. They're not remembering all that he's done already and putting faith and confidence in what can happen in this situation. To be honest, I don't think I would have done much better than the disciples. I think I would have doubted just as much. And so Jesus, he hears that response from them, but he just simply responds and asks, well, how much do you have? You know, go and see what you have. And they do, and they return, and all they have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so feeding the crowd with what they have is obviously beyond human ability and resources. It's impossible. And so the question the disciples then face, and you and I face as well in these moments, do you put greater value on Christ and his provision or on human solutions? So do you put greater value on Christ and his provision or human solutions? Something to take note of in other parts of Scripture. This interaction is really reminiscent of Numbers 11 and also other places of the Israelites' journey in the wilderness. In Numbers 11, Moses, he's facing this big body of people, and he needs food for them. And he responds to God. He says, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? And so Moses has those same doubts. He has those same, I have all these people. Where am I going to find food for all this? And he's expressing that doubt to God, just as the disciples have their doubt before Jesus. Now to Moses, the Lord, he replies, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. And likewise, Jesus, he is saying the same thing to the disciples. Jesus directs them. He says, well, have all the crowd sit down, get them organized in groups, and I'm going to show you the provision of the Lord. And so then what happens? Jesus, he looks to heaven. He blesses the food and gives thanks. He breaks the bread and he gives it to the disciples, who then hand it out to the people. And as they do so, the bread and fish miraculously multiply. There is plenty for all. And out of nowhere, enough bread and fish appear for 5,000 plus people. And there are even 12 baskets of leftovers as well. And so what does that teach us about Jesus? It teaches us, for one, that the Good Shepherd, he takes care of the needs of his sheep. It tells us that Jesus, he is the source of all provision. And that there is total satisfaction and abundance in Jesus for both body and soul. Again, he'd been with them teaching all day. And he had provided abundantly for them through his teaching for their soul, for their spirit. And then also he is providing abundantly for them here as well to feed their bodies. And it's also, it says about Jesus that he is our healer. Yes, he can heal diseases and all those things we've already seen him doing in the Gospel of Mark. But he also preserves us and he nourishes us. He preserves this crowd with food, but he, most importantly, he preserves them and nourishes them with the Word of God. So now in the midst of this, though, the disciples, they miss the point. They are confused. They can't wrap their minds around this, that, all of a sudden there's all this food, that there's something out of nothing. And later in verse 52, it tells us that fact, that their hearts were hardened and that they did not understand about the loaves. I think they had it in their heads how things should go. They were frustrated by Jesus' conversation with them. They were also tired, and they closed off their hearts to the miracle that was happening in front of them. They even participated in this miracle. They handed out the bread and the fish, but they couldn't believe it. They are so caught up in the physical practicality of this whole situation that they missed the spiritual dimension of what happened. Their hearts were hardened against Jesus and did not have faith to see him as the Son of God. And because of this, they will also miss the point of Jesus' next miraculous sign, which will be him walking on water. Now, before moving to that account where Jesus walks on water, I have to mention the numerous amount of similarities in this account and also where Jesus walks on waters to the experiences of the Israelites after the Exodus and on their way to the Promised Land. The similarities are very striking. First of all, both of these things, they take place in the wilderness. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and that's just how, like Moses was giving the law to the people. Jesus had them organized into divisions and groups, just as the Israelites were organized in divisions and groups. Jesus, out of nothing, provided bread and fish, just as God provided manna and meat in the wilderness. There are numerous references to the people being as sheep in need of a shepherd in both of these accounts. And then lastly, the other thing that we see that is consistent, and this is sadly consistent, but there is stubbornness and hardness of heart. And that is what we will continue to see with the disciples as they see Jesus walk on water. And if you recall in the Old Testament, throughout their time in the wilderness, there was a lot of stubbornness and hardness of heart. And so these parallels, they're not by accident, but they are written to show that Jesus truly is the Son of God, that he is the one greater than Moses. And he is God with us who has come to save his people. He's going to provide physically, yes, but most importantly, he's providing spiritually for his people. You know, Jesus is the true bread, the true manna from heaven, as John's gospel also tells us. And so moving to the next part, we see where Jesus walks on water. I just have this titled, Unbelievable, and that's really where the disciples remain. And so as we move into this passage, we see that there is an abrupt end to their time with the crowds. You know, Jesus, all of a sudden, kind of after feeding them and all that, he immediately sends the disciples away by boat, and he dismisses the crowd. And John's gospel gives us a little bit fuller account of that. The crowds were actually ready to take Jesus by force and make him king. And so Jesus quickly puts an end to that. He dismisses the crowd, he sends his disciple away. And then also in response to that, he heads off on his own to spend time in prayer and in solitude. He leaves that temptation, and he leaves it so that he can spend time in prayer reaffirming his obedience to the Father. And that's just another reminder of Jesus' constancy in prayer, his constant intentionality in prayer, and that should be an encouragement to us, that he spends time in prayer before his Father, and that should also be an example to us. So in the midst of this, Jesus is praying, and the disciples are now again out at sea, and it's there again. Jesus has sent them there. He's purposely sent them out to sea. But while they're out there, they become distressed. They're distressed without Jesus. They're battling the wind, and they're getting nowhere. And that continues on until the fourth watch of the night, around roughly 3 o'clock a.m. And now in their distress, they're now the ones that are like sheep without a shepherd. They are, again, lacking faith, and that is the issue. They are likely thinking at this time, you know, where is Jesus? Why would he send us out here? Where is he right now? And so at this point, where is Jesus? Well, he is in prayer. He is in prayer interceding with the Father. I think that's just a reminder. There are going to be hardships and trials that we will face in life, and we need to stand firm in our faith knowing that Christ is interceding for us. We need to stand firm in our faith knowing that Christ has us in the storms that we're in, and he has us in those winds for a reason. And so as we live by faith in Christ in this world, we will often be paddling into the wind under great strain, but we need to remember that Christ is interceding for us, and he has us there for a purpose and a reason, even if it means enduring until the fourth watch of the night. But at that point, the fourth watch of the night, that is when Christ then comes to his disciples in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the prevailing winds. And Jesus' timing is perfect as always, and he shows up exactly when he needs to. And now that phrase, that if you look at this verse in where Jesus is walking on water, it says, about the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. Now, that phrase, pass by them, means something much deeper than the way we would think about pass by. And then also the phrase where he says, it is I, is a much deeper meaning as well. I want to reflect on those real quick. So when it says Jesus is about to pass by, does that mean that Jesus is just going to kind of do a walk by, you know, kind of just a walk by and say, hey, guys, how's it going? I'll see you later. It perhaps could mean that, but the deeper meaning of this phrase, it really does go back to, again, the Israelites and their time in the wilderness, where the Lord, at several occasions, passes by the Israelites. In Exodus 34, 5 through 7, there's just going to be one of these situations where the Lord passes by. In the midst of that passing by, he's also going to reveal himself, his identity. And that's what Jesus does here. He passes by, he reveals his identity. So Exodus 34, it says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" And so when God passed by Moses and the Israelites, his presence was among them. And as well, he very firmly reveals himself and his identity to the people, that he is a God that is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger. He uses his name, the Lord, the Lord. And so his in this situation as well, likewise with Jesus walking on water, he's passing by. His presence is with his disciples, and he has come and stood before them in power. And he's walking on water. Talk about power. And that's what he's doing here. You know, he reveals himself to the disciples, and they are cowering in fear at this point. You know, they think they've seen a ghost. And that's reminiscent also of the Israelites, the many times where the Lord passed before them, and they cowered in fear and confusion at the presence of the Lord. And the disciples were no different. So digging deeper, I said that Jesus, he passed by, he's showing his presence with them, but he also reveals a name there. And that's when Jesus said he identifies himself as I am. He doesn't just say, "Hey guys, it's Jesus, I'm here." You know, he doesn't have to say his name, first of all, because his sheep hear his voice and they know him. He first says, "Be of good cheer." You know, that's reminiscent of God saying to the Israelites, you know, I'm compassionate and gracious. I'm slow to anger, abounding in love. You know, be of good cheer. I'm here. Take courage. And then from there, you know, he's saying, stop panicking and doubting in the midst of the ways. Be of good cheer. And then he says what many translations translate as, "It is I," but a straightforward reading of the Greek translates to "I am." So when he says, "It is I," that is really saying "I am." You know, that's the saying of that's the title of Yahweh. You know, he's saying "I am." Jesus is identifying himself as God. He is using the divine title for himself. So just as God passed by Moses and said, the Lord, you know, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am. So here Jesus is saying, be of good cheer, I am. You know, he is clearly stating that he is God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, God with us, the very Son of God. And then Jesus, as the great I am, he what does he do? He actually gets in the boat with his disciples. You know, God has come near to us. We can see him and touch him. He's made himself known to them. And now the disciples, what do they think of all this? Well, they're amazed. Their minds are blown away, and they're exhausted. And frankly, they're just dumbfounded at what they have just seen. They had no concept for what they just saw. You know, how the heck is he in the boat right now? You know, that's just too much for them to take in. And why do they have no conception of this? Well, verse 52 tells us plainly they had not understood about the loaves. So going back to the bread, they didn't understand about that, and their hearts were hardened. And so they did not grasp the loaves, the fish, and the feeding of 5,000, and that it pointed to Jesus' identity as the Son of God, as the I am. To them, the bread was just a marvel and a mystery, and that had become and they had become hardened against the plain truth of what had happened. And now seeing Jesus walking on water, it causes them to just stand in amazement. You know, that was unbelievable what we just saw. Yet, because they did not understand and their hearts are hard, that's all those two events remain. They just remain unbelievable events. It did not strengthen their faith, and they remained in unbelief. You know, not in unbelief in the miracles they witnessed, but unbelief in who Jesus is and a lack of faith in him. If they had understood about the loaves, and that Jesus, of course, as the Son of God, could do that, then it would have been easy for them to grasp Jesus walking on the water. So at this point in Mark's gospel, we have this picture of the disciples. They're caught in confusion and unbelief. You know, who is this man who commands the winds and the waves? And did the whole crowd really just get fed? You know, there's no way he just walked on water, did he? You know, they're caught in confusion and unbelief. And if you consider all that they have seen Jesus do, yet they are caught in unbelief. You know, it ultimately just makes it the point plain that it's always a matter of faith and total surrender. Knowledge of what Christ has done is not enough. But do you have faith in him implicitly and believe that he is the Son of God, that you know, has God opened your heart to faith in him? And the disciples at this point, they're not fully there yet. And if you think about their reaction, is it any different from the Israelites in the wilderness? You know, consider all that they saw God do in Egypt, and his provision throughout the time in the wilderness and the miracles they saw. Yet time and time again, they doubt him. They reject him. They deny his capabilities and had disobedient and hard hearts toward him. And I, as I'm reading this passage, I just have to think, am I any different? Am I any different than them? Are you and I any different? And I really just think we need to ask that question. Where are our hearts hard? You know, where are we unbelieving, doubting, lacking in faith. You know, how often I know I have come to a new struggle and missed the whole point of what God has just brought me through, only to resist him and question him and his will in the next thing. You know, how easy is it for me to just go on my way with my suggestions for Jesus and miss entirely what he is calling me to do? You know, how stubbornly I can think in my life how I've resisted him. And that truly is a lack of faith. You know, it's definitely not a lack of knowledge, but it's a lack of faith. And so this passage has really challenged me this week, and I hope it challenges you. It is a challenging one. So truly consider, where is my heart hardened against the Lord, and where am I resisting his will? And in response to that, I would say, ask for the Lord's mercy. Ask for his forgiveness. He'll grant that. He's the gracious and compassionate God. And then ask for him to strengthen your faith and give you a greater sensitivity and obedience to his call. I know I need God to answer that prayer in my life more and more. The last portion of this passage, I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but I just call it the appetizer and not the full course. So we see that they land in Gennesaret, and there's all these crowds gathering around them. And none wanted to miss out on the chance for physical healing. Now, these crowds, they had faith in Jesus in a sense. You know, they had faith in his ability to heal. But if we notice here, there was no time for Jesus ever to speak and teach. You know, there was no interest in the Word of God and the eternal healing that Jesus offered, only the physical healing. You know, Jesus has compassion on them, yes, and he bears with their limited insight, and he does go around and he heals physically. You know, but these people, they wanted the appetizer, though. They only wanted the appetizer. A little something to satisfy them, but not the full course. You know, physical healing was enough for them. And I think too often that is how many approach God. They want something from him immediately, but their hearts are hard against the Word of God. They only want the physical realities. And I think that's an area we need to just also be careful that we don't harden our hearts against the Word of God, wanting only physical provision and rejecting God's Word and the spiritual nourishment it provides. John 6 speaks to this, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his seal of approval." And so Jesus, he goes on and he teaches this crowd in John's gospel, and the end result is that many leave and reject him. They only crave the physical nourishment, not the Word of God. And so what do you crave? Do you value the physical nourishment, the world around us, the cravings of this world? Or do you value Christ, his kingdom, and the food and nourishment that only he gives? You know, his word, his salvation, and eternal life. So do not work for food that spoils, but soften your heart and surrender to Jesus, the Son of God who satisfies your soul, bringing healing, nourishment, and eternal life. So just in closing, a few words of application. Just again, that question, where is my heart hard? Now, where is my heart hard? You know, missing the point, depending on self, refusing or denying Christ's power and authority. You know, making suggestions or perhaps demands to Christ rather than listening. So where is my heart hard? Being very honest about that. And then second, where is my concern for bodily or physical provision overtaken my desire for spiritual nourishment? You know, where am I concerned more about my body rather than my soul, this life rather than eternity? And then lastly, just with that, pray for the Lord to soften your heart, to give you greater faith in him, and to grant you his wisdom and to know his will and be obedient to it. You know, may the Lord soften our hearts and may we be obedient to his work in us, that we may experience the overwhelming satisfaction and abundance that comes from Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the bread of life. Will you pray with me? Father, as we looked at this passage, it's familiar stories, just ones that many people know, not just in Christian circles, but those outside of Christianity as well, where Jesus fed the 5,000, where he walked on water and just healed many sick. Lord, but as we dig deeper into this passage, we see that it is a very challenging passage. And the disciples, their hearts were hard, and they missed the point of what was going on. They missed the reality of who you are, that you are the Son of God. Lord, and their hearts are hardened against what you were doing in their lives at this point. Lord, help us just to recognize in our own lives just that there are areas where our hearts may be hard. Lord, where we have knowledge of who you are, we have knowledge of what you've done, but Lord, we have not fully placed our faith in you. So Lord, just honestly, may we just go before you, and Lord, may you reveal to us those areas in our life that are hardened against you. And Lord, may we surrender those to you and be humble before you in those areas, and just humbly submit to your authority and to who you are, Lord. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that you continue patiently to work with us. I thank you that you're patient with me, Lord. I just know there's areas that are in my life that I need to grow. So, Lord, I just pray for each of us that you would just be gracious and patient with us. And, Lord, that you would soften our hearts, that you would reveal your truth. Lord, that you give us your wisdom. Lord, you give us your spirit so that we may obediently just walk and do what you've called us to do. Thank you, Lord, so much for your forgiveness and for your healing. And just may our faith be strengthened. May you strengthen our faith today. In Christ's name, amen.